always good to be able to stand before you and present to you a lesson from the gospel of Christ, and want to invite your attention to the book of Romans. We're going to talk about this particular book this morning from the standpoint that I got this idea when I was a pup preacher. And I was driving at that time, I know it was before I got married, and then Brenda and I drive up to Marshall, Arkansas. They didn't have a regular preacher, so I'd drive from Conway there. About the time you get to Leslie, Arkansas, there was a radio station that came on, and they always had preaching at that time. They'd had a lot of denominational preachers. And there's one particular denominational preacher started preaching, and he entitled his sermon, The Roman Road to Salvation. And I kept thinking, fella, that's a pretty good thing, but he planted on two passages. And he stayed there. He planted there in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it points out there that we are justified by faith. Of course, he added a little bit to it there. When he makes a statement, when the Apostle Paul makes a statement, therefore, having been justified by faith, he would say faith alone. Now, if you look at your Bibles, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say faith alone. It doesn't say faith only. It doesn't say anything of that sort. It just says we're justified by faith. In the next verse, he says in verse 2, that we have access by faith into this grace in which you stand and rejoice in hope, glory of God. He planted on that passage for about half of his program and pointed out and tried to prove, I guess, to his satisfaction that a man and woman was justified by faith alone. And then the second part of his lesson was that once you got it, you couldn't lose it. And he turned over to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And so once you have it, you can't lose it. You're going to stay there. And obviously that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And he preached that, and I thought, you know, fellas, you could take the book of Romans and you could preach the truth about it. That'd be a good lesson. So that's what I've done. I think you can go back to the book of Romans and look at different things. The picture in front of you is not a picture of Interstate 40. Now, if you've driven on it any time lately, that it might feel like it. But that's not Interstate 40, but that's a Roman road. Roman roads were extremely important at that point in time. I've been watching a documentary on the Roman Empire. And one of the things that you go back and look to in God's plan, over in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, I think it's about verse 4, where he says, in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world. He sent his Son. It was in God's time. And it was all set up in the time period when Christ came. Of course, you remember all the prophets, Daniel and things of this nature. One of the things he points out, that during the times of these kingdoms, so the Roman Empire was going to be an important aspect of it. But there were two other nations that were important at that point in time also, and that was the Jewish nation. It upheld the one true living God, Jehovah. And then there was the Greeks, who provided a common language for everybody at that point in time. And then there were the Romans. What did the Romans do? They provided roads. And they also provided something that called Pax Romania, which was Roman peace, for which the soldiers would guard that road and those roads and provide peaceful passage from one place to the other. And you know who used those roads during the first century to go from place to place? The apostles and others that took the gospel to the world at that point in time. So in the fullness of time, Christ came to the world. And so this morning, for a little while of our time, I want us to think about the Roman road to salvation. We're not going to plant on just one or two passages. We're going to go from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16. And I promise you I'll be done in time. I want you to think about something for a moment. The Roman road to salvation. What does the Roman letter teach us about how one is saved? If I'm not mistaken, and I can be mistaken about this, the book of Romans is the last book in the New Testament where every aspect of the plan of salvation is mentioned. Everything a person has to do in order to be saved is found in the book of Romans. There's part of it in the book of John, part of it in the book of Matthew, Mark, part of it in the book of Luke, all of it in the book of Acts, and all of it in the book of Romans. Now you have a couple of things that's mentioned over in the book of Galatians, also in the book of Ephesians, but you don't have all of it. But the Roman letter is the last book in the New Testament, and I could be corrected on that if I'm wrong about it, that all aspects of the plan of salvation is mentioned. And so this morning I want you to think about, according to the Roman epistle, how is one saved? Well, let's look at it for a moment. One, first of all, has to realize that he or she needs salvation. They tell me, and I'm not familiar with all this, but they tell me that in order to get an alcoholic on the road to recovery, is he has to admit that he's an alcoholic. He has to admit that he has a problem. And I guess that would be anybody. That everybody who has a problem that they need to be recovering from, they're going to have to admit they have a problem. Well, Romans chapter 1, in the text of our lesson, he points out, and I think this is basically really the gist or the theme of the book of Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul sets forth what he's going to talk about, and that's the gospel of Christ and its power to save you. But in order to be saved, you're going to have to come to realize you need salvation. And that's what he's going to do in the next few chapters. Beginning in verse 18, we won't take time to read all of that. In Romans chapter 18, or 1 verses 18 through 32, he mentions all the sins of the Gentile world. All the things of how depraved and debauchered they were, and all the things they had. And he ends that passage in verse 32. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also prove those who practice them. And so all those sins, he mentioned that. He wants them to understand what they need, and that's they need the gospel of Christ. He also points out in chapter 2, you know, the Roman church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so while the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Gentiles, the Jews probably could be saying, you know, go get them, Paul. You need to lay it on them because that's what they need. But in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the Jews. And the Jewish people were as guilty of sin as the Gentiles. He says they were inexcusable. You who judge, do you not condemn yourself? For you who judge, practice the same things. And then he points out the things that they had done in their lives. And then in chapter 3, he becomes a prosecutor, so to speak. And he points out, he brings it all to a head. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. And then the passage we all know in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. One of the things the Apostle Paul wanted to do, and he did this in three chapters, is he had to convince his people, the readers, that they needed the gospel of Christ. They had to convince them. Paul's readers had a problem, and it was a sin problem. It's the same problem we have today. It's a sin problem. People don't like to talk about that particular word. We change the word. We want to make it different. We want to make it a little bit more pleasant. But sin is sin. And that's what he points out here. And the gospel is still the answer. It was the answer at that point in time, and it's the answer today. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God's salvation. It saves us from sin. And by the way, it's the only thing that can save us from sin. And we need to understand that. It's God's power to save. We look at denominational people, or denominations around the world, what do they come to do? They come together and have parties. They come around and it reminds me of the children of Israel. They rise up and eat, drink, and they're merry. When's the last time you heard a denominational preacher on the radio or on the TV talk about sin? You don't hear that. And sometimes we're guilty ourselves. We don't talk about what the world needs. We need to understand that the world has to admit that they need salvation. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result of that sin, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, all are lost. The wages of sin is death. That's why you and I needed the gospel. When we obeyed the gospel, when we looked at ourselves, we didn't like what we saw. We understood that we had sin in our life. And the gospel of Christ was the only answer that we could have. And so when we look at these passages, we need to understand that he uses three whole chapters to convince his readers why the gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation. I would suggest to you that he also does something I think is important here, is that we need to understand that we are completely dependent upon the gospel and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 23, he says, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But read the next verse, where it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so in this passage of Scripture, he begins to point out the answer. He's already told them the answer, and that's the gospel. But then he's going to try to explain to us why the gospel is important to us. And so we need to understand this is what takes place. Gospel is God's power to save. Mankind is helpless in saving himself. He can't compose and bring forth a plan to do that. He's going to have to totally rely upon God. And that's where God's grace comes in. We need to understand that God's grace is manifest in his Son. Chapter 3, verse 24, he says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, chapter 5, notice in that passage of Scripture, chapter 5 of this passage, he tells us, beginning verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope, the glory of God. And so in this passage, he points out God's grace. But I want to show something else according to this passage. If you keep reading, and this is where the guy stopped, but if you keep reading this passage, the Apostle Paul ties something together with the grace of God. And that is the death of Christ. He's already done that once. People overlook that, verse 24, chapter 3. You have freely given to us by grace through the redemption. But notice what he says in this passage. He goes on to explain some things, but notice in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that. Just look at that passage for a moment. That's us. That's where we were at when we had sinned. When Christ died for us, he didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. Notice what he continued to say. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a moment. He uses the term sinner and ungodly. And Christ died for all of us. We weren't good people. He points out here, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. You know, we're to give our lives for our brethren. The Bible tells us that in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. But, you know, we'd think hard, long and hard before we did that, wouldn't we? If we'd be honest. And then he says, for scarcely for righteous, for a good man, someone even dare to die. There's people that will do that. But you think about it, but yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good folks. That's what the Apostle Paul is drawing here. And he brings this forth and he ties this to the grace of God. He said we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace of God that was manifest in the death of his Son. And so here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul ties the grace of God with the death of Christ. And God demonstrates his love toward us by giving us that death. When we come together upon the first day of the week, we remember that death on the cross of Calvary, because of the importance it meant to us and means to us. And so we need to understand that God's grace was manifest to us in His Son. And so the next question is to receive the benefits of the death of Christ, we must be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every one of them, including forgiveness, including adoption, including redemption. And He mentions those things over in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. But He's already mentioned redemption here and salvation in the book of Romans. And so to receive that, we need to understand that we have to have certain aspects of it. We have to have some things. One must come to Christ in order to be saved. We need to understand that. And I don't think anybody doubts that. Over in the book of John in the 6th chapter. In John the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 44, He says in this passage, and Jesus the speaker, He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." What do we have to do? We're going to have to be taught by the Lord. He says that we can come to Christ, but we're drawn by the Father. It's not through some magical thing or through the Holy Spirit, anything like that, but it was. It's through teaching. And He points us out, we're taught by God. Everyone who has heard, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Him. Well, how's that done? Well, the Roman letter answers that question for us. Romans chapter 10. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Going down to verse 17. "Whoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And incidentally, that's not what that preacher said that was. He said that was prayer. But that's not what it was. It's not what it is. It's not even faith. Because he says, "How shall we call upon Him whom we've not believed? And how shall we believe in Him whom we've not heard? How shall we hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they were sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We hear as a result of preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what happened in the book of Acts. That's what happened to these folks. They heard the gospel preached. They believed it. And as the result of the believing it, they called upon His name. And so we can understand what is taking place here. But we have to have faith. And that's where faith comes from hearing the word of God. Not hearing the word of man, but hearing what God says about the matter. Not from the creeds of men, but what God says about it. I'm not concerned with what commentators say. I'm not concerned about what anybody says and what they think. I'm concerned about what God says. I want to be taught by God. And if I learn from the Father, I'll come to Christ. And that's what he explains here in this passage. That as we hear, we believe, we'll call upon the name of the Lord. So we take care of that part of our life. And it leads us to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the gospel of Christ. And thus, the gospel is God's power to save us. And it leads us to have faith to everyone who believes in Him. Now, I'm not going to plant right there and stay right there. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to have faith. We have to have true faith. We have to have an obedient faith. Turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, at the beginning of the book, he tells one of the reasons he's writing. Romans chapter 1 verse 5, he says, "Though we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations in His name." Obedience to the faith. We're justified by faith, but it's an obedient faith. At the end of the book, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, the next to the last verse, in verse 26, he says, "And now he's made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has made known to all nations according to the commandment of everlasting God for obedience to the faith." We have to obey the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's why we're justified by faith. That's what he says in verse 17 of the passage when we talked about just a few moments ago in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we need to understand that justification is by faith. It's not by faith alone. Because as we point out, we have to be obedient to the faith. But this faith has to be obedient, as we've pointed out already. And so let's look at what it means to be obedient to the faith. Well, to render obedience to the faith, we must first of all repent. Someone said, "Well, where is that taught in the book of Romans?" Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Or despise the riches of the goodness, the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Isn't that what Peter basically said? When he points out that the long suffering of God is there because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. A person has to change his will. He has to repent. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2, they asked, "What must we do?" Peter didn't say be baptized. He didn't say believe. He said repent and be baptized. They had to repent. They had to change their will. They had to have that mental about face. They had to had changed, complete change of mind about the man they killed 50 days earlier. They had to repent, and we had to repent also. We can't continue to live and believe the same things we once lived in and believed. We have to repent. And then we have to confess Christ. Over in Romans chapter 10, notice beginning in verse 9. Actually, verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made salvation." And then we have to confess. We have to be willing to confess and acknowledge it, not just a one-time basis in front of people. We certainly have to do that, and I don't want to diminish that. But we have to acknowledge that we believe in Christ by the way that we live from day to day. That I truly believe that Christ is the Son of God, but I have to be willing to admit that for witnesses, as the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy. We have to do it before men, so I can be confessed before my Father who is in heaven, according to the Lord in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32 and 33. And so I have to confess that Christ is the Son of God. And then here's a stickling point for a lot of people. Then I have to be baptized. Someone said, "See there, I knew that you guys in the Church of Christ were going to get around to that sooner or later. You guys believe in water salvation." Well, it's going to be interesting as we look at this point. I want you to think about this passage. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death?" Now, I want you to think about something. To receive the benefits of the death of Christ, we must be in Christ. Okay? You follow me now? To receive the benefits of the death of Christ, we have to be in Christ. There's two passages, only two, in the New Testament that teach us how to get into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. And he says in verse 3, "We were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death." He not only just states we were baptized into Christ, but we were baptized into His death. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, 26 and 27, we're baptized in Christ. Only two. That's how easy the Lord has made it for us to understand. How do I get into Christ? Well, I have to be baptized into Christ. Well, what are people saying when they come along, say, "Well, you don't have to be baptized." They accuse us as members of the Church of Christ to say, well, you believe in water salvation. You don't believe in the blood. And that's how I believe in the blood of Christ. I want to suggest to you that they're the ones that don't believe in the blood of Christ. They don't believe you have to do something to get into that death, as the Apostle Paul states. Now, let's look at the connection here. As we look at the connection, turn over to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what does those two verses mean? As you go back and remember, he says we have access into grace by this faith. And he goes ahead and he talks about the death of Christ in verses 6 through 8. And then he says in verse 9, having been much more, we have been justified. Well, what happens to a man when he obeys the gospel? Well, he says we're justified by faith. Well, we're justified. How is that justification made possible? It's by his blood. When we look at that, we see that in that verse. He says we shall be saved. That's the end result. We're justified. By his blood, we're saved. How? Through him. It's through Christ. Everything's going to be through Christ. That's what he told his apostles, that no one can come to the Father except through me. It's going to be always through Christ. Now look at verse 10. He says the same thing, just a little bit differently. We were enemies. But instead of using the term justified, he uses the term we were reconciled. We're brought back as being friends to God. How? He doesn't use the term blood, but he uses his death. The death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, let's look at that verse and let's tie it together in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where he makes a statement in that passage. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We're baptized into the death of Christ. And what was in the death of Christ? When Jesus was beaten, before he died, he bled. He wasn't beaten 39 times like the Jews. He was beaten. He was scourged by the Romans. They didn't care how many times they beat a man. But in the death of Christ, he shed his blood. But there's one little passage there in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 34, that when they saw that he was dead already, one of the Roman soldiers came and pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. There's no doubt that God allowed his Son to shed his blood for us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when people in the denominational world say, well, you folks in the Church of Christ believe in water salvation, no. I believe we're saved by the blood of Christ, because that's in his death. That's where his blood was shed. I will say this. You can't get into the death of Christ unless you get into the water. Because that's what God said for us to do. And that's why Jesus said after he died, before he went to heaven, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, baptism is important. It's as important as repentance, just as important as confession, and just as important as faith. We have to do it all. But unless we get comfortable, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans deals with the gospel and how it saves. And he has different explanations of what takes place. And the gloriousness of the gospel he explains to us in Romans chapter 11, verse 34. Who has known the mind of God or the Lord, who has become his counselor, who is first given to him, or it shall be repaid him. For of him, through him, and all to him all things be glory forever. Amen. Then he transitions. He transitions to those who are in Christ. They must live a transformed life. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We have to live a transformed life. It's not enough just to be baptized. I think we mentioned this yesterday in some of our talking. Kind of remind me, I hope you don't mind me using this, Ron. There are some people that actually do believe that they can go out and do anything they want to do as long as they confess before they repent, confess before they die. That's a sad life. Because he's going to talk to us about how we should live in the next few chapters. We must serve God. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 6. We behave like Christians. We submit to the government, whether we like it or not. Now, we know the exception to that. We obey God rather than men. But other than that, we obey those who have rule over us. Why? Because who we are. Because we're Christians. We love our neighbors. No matter how good or bad they might be. We love our neighbors. We do good to them. We help them when we can. We do good to each other. We put on Christ. We understand there are some who are weak. There are some who are strong. There's the five-talent man. There's the one-talent man. That one-talent man may not necessarily be putting his talent in the ground. He may be using that talent. He may not be as strong as some of us. And so, he's accepted. Jewish people there. A church was made up of Romans and Jews. The Jews still had a problem of eating ham sandwiches. Eating of meats and keeping of days. The Jews still kept certain days. And what did Paul say? Paul said, just get along. Because that doesn't mean anything to God anymore. Get along. And that's what he tells them in Romans chapter 14 and partial verse in chapter 15. And then I would suggest to you, now I'm not going to take time to do it, but Romans chapter 16. In Romans the 16th chapter, go back and read all those names that you can't pronounce. But notice what those names did. They served. They served the church. They served gospel preachers. They served each other. They were servants. And that's what they did. And as a Christian, that's the way I live. I live a transformed life. I'm not out to see what's going to get me. I'm out to see what's going to help you. I'm going to see what I can do to be the type of person that's going to be a service to you. And all of us have to have that same attitude. That we're going to be servants of our Lord. And you remember one time Jesus said, is it not enough that you're just servants? And he points out that a disciple is not above his master. If the master came to serve, what's that mean that we're going to do? We have to live a transformed life. We don't go out here and doing the things that we want to do, hoping that someday that we're just, right before we die, we're going to repent and confess it to God. We live the life of a Christian. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the Roman road to salvation. And that's what we have to live. And you know what? This is kind of the secondary aspect of the theme, that this salvation is available to all of us. Because there's no partiality with God. He's willing to save anybody and everybody that's willing to come to Him in an obedient faith. But I want you to think about what He says. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's that mean to us? Well, people say, well, that means prayer. No, it's not really that. That people are saying a prayer to God. Sinner's prayer. But let's let the Bible answer that question for us. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 21. Peter had just quoted latter part of the prophecy of Joel. And in that prophecy, he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he told them what to do to be saved. And he goes ahead and he preaches a sermon. And he convinces them and convicts them of their sin. They were pricked in their heart. They said, what must we do? What must we do to call upon the name of the Lord? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Then later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 22, in verse 16, have Saul of Tarsus. He has been praying for 3 days. And as he was praying, we don't know what he was praying, but the Lord had got a hold of Ananias, the preacher, and said, you need to go and talk to him. You need to go preach to him. And so the preacher was sent. He found Saul praying. He says, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, and have your sins washed away. That, my friends, is calling upon the name of the Lord. We make an appeal to God to save us. And we do the things that God tells us to do. Follow the Roman road to salvation. Don't plan on 2 verses. And by the way, I didn't deal with Romans chapter 8. It says there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's conditioned. We have to walk after the Spirit. We have to live a transformed life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, follow the plan of God. Follow the teaching of God. That's where we learn it. We come by hearing the Word of God. We have faith. That faith is obedient. Repent of your sins. Make a good confession. Be buried with him in baptism. Then live a transformed life. If you have not lived a transformed life, make your life right. Don't wait another minute. If we can help in any way, won't you come? As together, we stand and we sing.